There's a will, there's a family, and boy, there has been a family dispute over the inheritance of Abraham. Millions and millions of the relatives of Ishmael and Isaac believe they are the rightful heirs. The Arab-Israeli conflict is the longest running dispute in the hands of the United Nations. In fact, it's well over 4,000 years old. It's the most dangerous military conflict in the world. Without any international regulation, there are chemical, biological, and nuclear weapons held by some of Abraham's descendants. And it is undoubtedly the most controversial media story in the world, with accusations of Holocaust denial, anti-Semitism, racism, apartheid, and Islamophobia. And sadly, it's being perpetuated by some misguided Christians. Well, today in our series, What Abraham Discovered, we come to consider the land. And we're going to do three things before lunch. We're going to discover the rightful heirs of Abraham. We're going to resolve the Arab-Israeli conflict. And most important of all, we're going to discover your share of Abraham's inheritance. So you may like to turn to the outline, which I hope you received, which will help you a great deal, as we look at seven steps to claiming your share of Abraham's inheritance. And the first step is to recognize that the inheritance was promised. Genesis 15, verse 18. On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said, to your descendants I give this land from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates. Now the Wadi of Egypt is probably a tributary of the Nile. The Euphrates flows from Turkey, through Syria, Iraq, and enters the Persian Gulf. So parts of Egypt, Lebanon, Syria, Jordan, Palestine, Iraq, and even Kuwait and Saudi Arabia are included in this bit of real estate. Now, while most secular Israelis today would not identify with these biblical borders, the founders of Zionism certainly did. Theodor Herzl, Vladimir Jabotinsky, and David Ben-Gurion lobbied for these to be the borders of the future state of Israel. And it is fascinating that since 1948, when Israel was founded, successive governments have yet to declare what they believe the borders of Israel to be. Everyone else knows, but Israel has yet to declare its borders. Why is that? Well, maybe it's because they want a larger share of Abraham's inheritance. So Abraham's inheritance was promised. But secondly, Abraham's inheritance was misunderstood. Let me give you an example. One organization that does not like me is the International Christian Embassy in Jerusalem. And they said this recently. We simply believe the Bible. And that Bible, which we understand has not been revoked, makes it quite clear that God has given this land as an eternal inheritance to the Jewish people, as an everlasting possession by an eternal covenant. The Jewish people, therefore, have an absolute right to possess and dwell in the land, including Judea, Samaria, Gaza, and the Golan. And as a result of that, the International Christian Embassy fund the colonization of Palestine by assisting Jewish people who live in Russia and Eastern Europe to emigrate and then settle them in the illegal settlements in Palestine. But the irony is, Abraham's inheritance has been misunderstood from the days of Moses. In the opening verses of Deuteronomy, God reiterates the promise he made to Abraham. See, I have given you this land. Go in and take possession of the land the Lord swore he would give to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to their descendants after them. But you know what happened. When the spies returned and described the inhabitants in the land, the Israelites were afraid. Moses insisted, do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God, who is going before you, will fight for you. But what happened? They grumbled. They grumbled against God, and they thought building a larger, more powerful army would give them the victory. So Moses reminds them what happened next. We will go up and fight as the Lord our God commands us, they said. So every one of you put on your weapons, thinking it easy to go up to the hill country. But the Lord said to me, tell them, do not go up and fight, because I will not be with you. You will be defeated by your enemies. So I told you, but you wouldn't listen. And you know what happened after that. But the same dependence on an army to fight their battles prevailed in the days of Ezekiel. The word of the Lord came to Ezekiel and said, Son of man. Sorry, here's another one. This is what happened in Deuteronomy 1. You rebelled against the Lord's command. In your arrogance, you marched into the hill country. The Amorites who lived there came out against you. They chased you like a swarm of bees and beat you down. See, that's what happened. But in the days of Ezekiel, we find the same arrogance. Ezekiel says, Son of man, the people living in those ruins are saying, Abraham was only one man, yet he possessed the land. We are many. Surely the land has been given to us as our possession. So Ezekiel, say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Since you eat meat with the blood still in it, you look to your idols and shed blood, should you possess the land? You rely on your sword. You do detestable things. Should you possess the land? Say this to them. This is what the sovereign Lord says. As surely as I live, I will make the land a desolate waste, and her proud strength will come to an end. You see, they'd forgotten who owned the land and how they'd come to reside in the land. They thought might is right. God has to remind them through Jeremiah, I brought you into a fertile land to eat its fruit and rich produce, but you came and defiled my land and made my inheritance detestable. You see, the land belongs to God. This world belongs to God. It's not ours. It's His. It was His inheritance, not theirs, and they defiled it. You see, Abraham's inheritance was promised, but misunderstood because they forgot that it was God's land. They couldn't conquer it with a bigger army any more than the Israeli forces can do today, but only by God's providence. And the third step explains why. You see, Abraham's inheritance was always conditional. It was always conditional. There should not have been any ambiguity over titles of the land because the Lord made it crystal clear in Leviticus. The land must not be sold permanently because the land is mine and you reside in the in my land as foreigners and strangers. You see, God's people were only permitted to reside in God's land as foreigners and strangers. The land was never their personal possession to do with whatever they liked. They pretended that they had the title deeds to the land, but it was only a tenancy agreement. They were leaseholders. They were never given the freehold. Continued residence of the land was always conditional. Genesis 17, verse 8, does indeed describe the land as an everlasting possession. But the very next verse adds a conditional clause. As for you, you must keep my command, my covenant. You must keep my covenant. Moses similarly insists in Deuteronomy, if the Lord your God enlarges your territory, because you carefully follow all these laws, do you see the if and the because? It was conditional. Joshua warned the same thing. If you violate the covenant of your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods, you will quickly perish from the good land he has given you. Their presence in the land was always conditional. And that's why the 10 tribes were eventually kicked off and exiled to Assyria. They never came back. The remaining tribes of Judah and Benjamin were exiled to Babylon. They came back after a generation. Because Abraham's inheritance was promised, but it was misunderstood, and it was always conditional. God's people were only ever foreigners and tenants. Conditional on faithful obedience. Now, Abraham's inheritance was partially experienced. Some contemporary commentators look at that map and they say that the borders of Israel has never extended from Egypt to Iraq, and because God's word cannot be broken, one day that promise will come true. And the problem with that is that it's not actually what the Bible says. If you look at Joshua, for example, and Joshua chapter 11, it says, so Joshua took the entire land, just as the Lord had directed Moses. And he gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to their tribal divisions. And Joshua 21 says, not one of the Lord's good promises to the house of Israel failed. Everyone was fulfilled. Now, if you read the book of Joshua, it's clear the 12 tribes never secured all the land allotted to them. So either Joshua was not an ultra-literalist, or he was using different kinds of maps. But the inheritance, according to Joshua, was experienced, was fulfilled. And we had a hint of that as well in 2 Samuel. David defeated Hadadezer, son of Rehob, king of Zobah, and he went to restore his monument at the Euphrates River. So if David had to restore his monument on the Euphrates, his kingdom must have extended that far, albeit briefly. Let's recap. Abraham's inheritance was promised, it was misunderstood, it was always conditional, and it was only ever partially experienced in Canaan. The fifth step to claiming your share is to recognize that Abraham's inheritance was to be shared. It was to be shared. When the exiles came back out of exile in Babylon to the promised land, as a sign of their repentance, God insisted that they shared the land. Now, when God says something once, it's true and to be obeyed. Well, when God repeats himself in two sentences, it must be important. But if God says something three times in three verses, why would he do that? You are to distribute the land among yourselves. You are to allot it as an inheritance for yourselves and for the foreigners residing among you. You are to consider them native-born Israelites. Along with you, they are to be allotted an inheritance. In whatever tribe the foreigners reside, you are to give them their inheritance. Do you get the point? Three times he has to say, give them their inheritance. Now, why would God have to say something three times in three verses? Because they didn't want to share the land with the foreigners. God knew his people were stubborn and selfish, and they wouldn't want to share the land. But that's because God had always intended his people to be inclusive and his people's inheritance to be shared, because his people would be defined by faith and not race. David rejoices in the same thing in Psalm 87. But do you notice again, he says the same thing three times. I will record Rahab and Babylon among those who acknowledge me. Philistia too, and say, this one was born in Zion. Indeed, of Zion it will be said, this one was born in her. The Lord will write on the register of the peoples, this one was born in Zion. Why does God have to say, this one was born in Zion three times? He's referring to the Egyptians, the Iraqis, the Palestinians, the Lebanese, and the Africans. When you're born somewhere, you get citizenship. You get a passport. God was saying it was as if these people were born in Jerusalem because they believe in me. They've been born again. Now, why would God have to say it three times? Because they didn't want to share citizenship with the foreigners. And God even anticipated the fact that the foreigners would think they were going to be excluded. In Isaiah 56, God says, let no foreigner who's bound himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. Now, why would foreigners think the Lord will surely exclude me from his people? Is that because God said so? No. So why would foreigners think the Lord will exclude me from his people? Because the Lord's people were doing the excluding. Isn't that why Jesus quotes this passage? Because they turned the temple into a market, not in the court of the men, not in the court of the women, but in the court of the Gentiles. They'd taken over the court of the Gentiles and turned it into a market, into a currency exchange. And Jesus threw them out and said, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. This week, 30,000 Africans were protesting outside the embassies in Tel Aviv. Why? because they're claiming refugee status. They've managed to survive the journey across the Sinai. They've made it into Israel. Their hope is that countries in the West will give them refugee status. But their presence is a threat, according to the Israeli authorities, to the Jewish character of Israel, and they will not be given refugee status. They will be sent back. It's a continuing problem. Abraham's inheritance promised, misunderstood, always conditional, has been experienced, was to be shared. The sixth and all-important step to claiming your share in Abraham's inheritance? Abraham's inheritance is available only through Jesus Christ. One of the parables Jesus told us in Mark chapter 12, and he portrays himself as the heir and his father as the landowner. He says, the landowner said he had one left to send, a son whom he loved. He said, sent him last of all, saying, they will respect my son. But the tenants said to one another, this is the heir, come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. The Pharisees knew exactly what Jesus was saying. Jesus is the heir to Abraham's inheritance. That's certainly how the writer to Hebrews portrays Jesus. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. Heir of all things, including the promises God made to Abraham. And that's explicit in Paul's letter to the Galatians. The promises, he says, were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture doesn't say seeds, meaning many people, but to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. So the inheritance God promised to Abraham, fulfilled partially through his people, would be fulfilled not through his physical descendants, but through Abraham's true heir, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus hints at this again in the Sermon on the Mount, where he does a remarkable thing in redefining the borders of Abraham's inheritance. He takes a promise God made to his people in Psalm 37, the meek will inherit the land, and universalizes it, the meek will inherit the earth. You see, God's inheritance would not be limited to a piece of real estate in the Middle East. And soon after the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter explains how the promises made to Abraham were fulfilled through the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus. He has inaugurated an extended, expanded kingdom embracing people of all nations. What was happening at Pentecost, Peter said, was the fulfillment of the promises God made to Abraham. In his letter to the Ephesians, Paul is even more explicit. He says, the mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Promises God made to Abraham are internal, not territorial. They are universal and not tribal. You see, the promise of in the inheritance was always misunderstood. It was always conditional. It was experienced partially. It was to be shared because it would only be available through Jesus Christ. Abraham's inheritance was never intended to be located in Canaan, because the promised land which Abraham longed for was not even in the Middle East. Abraham's inheritance, we're told, is in heaven. Our reading from Hebrews 11. Abraham dwelt in the promised land as a stranger in a foreign country. He made it, but he was only ever a stranger in a foreign country. He and his descendants admitted that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are longing for a better country, a heavenly one. You see, God had never intended Abraham's inheritance to be a piece of real estate between Egypt and Iraq. It was only ever a temporary landing strip for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that through faith in him, the promises God made to Abraham would be fulfilled through the whole world as people came to trust in him. The land of Canaan may indeed have been a land flowing with milk and honey, but it was nothing compared to what God had promised. The inheritance was a home in heaven. None of them received what was promised, says the writer to Hebrews. Why? Because God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. God's purposes have always been that the true descendants of Abraham, the Old Testament church, the New Testament church, his Hebrew children, and his Gentile children, would be united as the one people of God and dwell forever in God's presence in heaven. The Arab-Israeli conflict could be resolved today if the descendants of Isaac and Ishmael understood the terms of Abraham's inheritance. And until they do, there will never be lasting peace in the family of the Middle East. That is why the role of the church, the indigenous church in Israel-Palestine, is so vital. And that's why we're showing this film on Saturday, the 8th of February, 7:30. Why Yasmin is coming from Italy and Garfield is coming to sing some songs. And there'll be a Q&A afterwards. It's free. Refreshments from 7. Invite your family and friends. And find out how God is using his church in the Middle East to be peacemakers. For ourselves, we have taken 7 steps to claiming Abraham's inheritance. We've seen that Abraham's inheritance was promised. We've seen that it was misunderstood. We've seen that it was always conditional. It was only ever partially fulfilled in Canaan. It was to be shared. It is only experienced fully and finally through Jesus, because it will find its ultimate consummation in heaven. So let me close with one of the most amazing promises in the whole of the Bible. It's worth memorizing. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So let me ask you, do you belong to Christ? Have you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Then you are a child of God. You are a legitimate heir and beneficiary of Abraham's inheritance. On this earth, like Abraham, you will only ever be an alien and a stranger. Because like Abraham, you are only a tenant on God's good earth. Because like Abraham, you are only here temporarily. Heaven is your true home, and every day is one day nearer to experiencing your inheritance. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for revealing yourself fully and finally in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for showing us the steps we need to take to claim a share in Abraham's inheritance. May your promises be truly fulfilled and made known in this world, in and through your church today, as we claim your inheritance by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this for your glory and the extension of your kingdom. Amen.